In these days in which we live today, you see and hear events and things and suggestions that make you shake your head and maybe even say to yourself or to someone else, we are certainly living in the last days. And the latest news headline that constantly brings a jarring reminder to us of just how depraved and how wicked the world and our country has become. And thus, you often hear perhaps the lament, we are in the last days. And we see pressure in all the world around us to go further from God, to go further from God-ordained ways. And we see problems and issues right around the globe. We see financial woes, we see much grief and pain. We see wars and rumours of wars. They're right, we're indeed in the last days. And it's something that's always there in front of us. And the question often comes to my mind as you hear different things and you see different things and you see a falling away. As Christians, seeking to follow God's will and not the ideals of the world around us and man's ideas, the question for us is, how should we be living in the last days as the children of God? And when you start looking for an answer to this in God's word, there's much to be said. There's much in God's word about the last days. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And just before we read, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'll be with us tonight. And as we look in your word, that you'll reveal your truth to us, and that we would be of receptive and willing hearts to be challenged, blessed, and uplifted by what your word has to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, had a lot to say in his epistles about the last days. It seemed to weigh on his mind. And we'll be spending a fair bit of time tonight in the two books of Peter. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the day of the Lord, which as you look at that in Scripture, you realise this is referring to that time of judgment of the earth. And we see there in verse 10 how he speaks of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And a fervent heat, and the elements and the earth and the works and everything shall be burned up. And in verse 12 he speaks of the heavens being destroyed by fire, and again that fervent heat melting the elements. And this is the end of the world as we currently know it. And Peter refers to it as the day of the Lord, a time period in the future where the righteous wrath of God shall be poured out on the earth. But note verse 11, where Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Peter says, seeing as all these things that we see around us shall be dissolved, shall be melted, shall be gone, speaking of what we can see and now have, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And that's the question I'd like to put to us tonight as we think about that we can see that we are indeed in the last days, in the last times. And as Peter puts it here in 2 Peter 3:11, what manner of persons ought we as children of God to be? In these, the last days, perhaps the last of the last days, how should we be conducting ourselves? What manner of persons ought we to be? Turn to Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 2. Just going to have a quick look at a few passages talking about the last days, just to build in our minds what the Bible is talking about. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, we're in the midst of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And he says there, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And we see here Peter referring to the last days, and he's saying that they were in the last days then and there. And you might say, wait a minute, we're in the last days. When Peter wrote that, that was some 2,000 years ago from today. And Peter said, it is nigh, and it hasn't come yet. Was Peter wrong? No. You know, as you look through the Bible, the last days refers to the period since the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, and it shall end the day he returns. And then the judgments shall start to come on the sin and the wickedness of this earth around us. And we can get further verification that we have been in the last days for a long time if we turn to the book of Hebrews. Very familiar passage, the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, which speaks of the way the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in person. The prophets, they spake unto the fathers in the Old Testament, but in these last days God has spoken unto us by his own Son. And now we are in the last days. We have been spoken to by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in the end times, or the last days. You know, those the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, all the apostles, they were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were expecting it any moment, any hour. You know, every one of us who has lived since Pentecost, since Christ's time here on earth, have been living in the last days. Philippians 4:5, Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And that's what James meant when he said in James 5:8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see the theme. The people, the apostles, the disciples, they were looking for the coming of the Lord. They were looking and they were waiting. And the Apostle John in 1 John 2:18, little children, is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. It is indeed the last time. And every Christian, therefore, should be like the apostles and the disciples and the people of Bible times, especially in the New Testament, keenly aware that Lord Jesus Christ may come at any moment, in that twinkling of an eye. And it's important to not allow this, let us understand that the end of life as we know it on this earth is not something way out yonder. It's only a heartbeat away. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is right around the corner. You know, people may say, I don't think he's going to come today. I don't think he's going to come this week. You know, Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This chapter is a very vivid description of the last days, and it's as if Paul wrote this just last week, this chapter 3. Of 2 Timothy. But he didn't. He wrote it back in those days, not long after the Lord Jesus Christ had returned and the church was still getting its feet, if you like, in the world. But this chapter is a message on its own. Verse 1 speaks of the perilous times that come in the last days. Verse 2 speaks of men, lovers of their own selves, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3 speaks of those without natural affection, false, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4 speaks of those that are heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5 speaks of those who have a form of godliness, but it's all fake. Verse 6 vividly describes the immorality of our times. Verse 7 speaks of how people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 speaks of those who resist the truth with corrupted minds. And in verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Read 2 Timothy 3 in your own time. Read it slowly. And you can fit that into every facet of life around us today. It's as if Paul was here yesterday and described what it is like here today. You can see it all here, vividly and descriptively described for us here in 2 Timothy 3. And so Paul warns Timothy of the marks of the last days. But then we come to verse 14 in 2 Timothy 3. And it begins with, "But continue thou, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know, here, these last few verses of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and have been assured of." You know, what manner of persons ought we to be in these end times, in these last days? We need to be found continuing in the things that we've learned and we've been assured of. You know, we shouldn't let these things that Paul describes in the previous verses to weaken our faith. In fact, it should strengthen our faith. We see God's word being revealed to us and his prophecy coming true letter by letter. We see it around us. You know, most of us here tonight can relate to the fact in verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Most of us here are from Christian homes and we've known the Scriptures as long as we can remember. And what a blessing that is. And those who do not have that heritage, they wish they did. But, you know, we need to continue in these things that we have learned from the Scriptures. The signs of the times ought to strengthen our faith. We ought not to be cast down and disheartened. We ought to be looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sky. These things should just confirm our faith to us. And we need to be found continuing in these things that we have learned and continuing in our faith. And in fact, these signs of the last days around us should assure us, they should confirm our faith. We should not allow Satan to use it to dishearten us and to discourage us and make us downcast and perhaps depressed. We should be rejoicing that our coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is closer day by day, hour by hour. Let's turn back over to the book of 1 Peter this time. First Peter chapter 4. And I just want to read verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So again, we see Peter here in 1 Peter. In the beginning of verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." It's almost exactly the same as what he said over in 2 Peter. And then Peter gives us a little list of what manner of persons we ought to be in these end times. Let's note the first one there in verse 7. He says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." It's an interesting combination that we have here before us. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We have here soberness, watchfulness, and prayerfulness. And prayer is indeed the principal part of the Christian life. And it should be something we are full of. And, you know, as you think about it, being sober and watchful are great companions to prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. You know, the word sober here carries the meaning of sober-mindedness, to be a sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to have self-control. And we see that this state of being sober-minded is carrying the meaning of not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, a sort of a humble thoughtfulness. And the word watch is, strangely enough, of a very similar meaning. Sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate and circumspect. So the word watch here carries a meaning of being calm and collected and alert. So we see how these things work together. That sober-mindedness is a great companion to watching in that calm and collected, alert way. And often we find these two joined together in God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not therefore sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, it's clear that if a man's not thinking clearly, he cannot watch. And if he's sleeping or got his mind on things he shouldn't have his mind on, that's when the invasion can happen. And you know, not being clear in our minds, not being sober-minded, entangles a person with the snares of the world, and therefore he cannot be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ must war a good warfare, must not get entangled with the things that can ensnare and entrap him. He must be sober in the use of all things, his time. And he must do this to stay faithful to his master. And, you know, prayer must be watched unto. We must not just pray, but continue instant in prayer, as Romans 12:12 exhorts us. We must continue in prayer and watch the same in thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. We see it mixed in Scripture this way: watching, praying, soberly. It's always linked, it seems to be often linked together in the New Testament. You know, Ephesians 6:18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Being sober-minded and watching unto prayer. What manner of persons ought we to be in these last days? We're to be sober-minded, watchful, calm and alert, praying, looking for his coming. And then we note in verse 8 that Peter says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, it's interesting that Peter here should mention this, because he says here in verse 8, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It seems Peter was almost quoting Proverbs 10:12, which says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. We're to have fervent charity among ourselves. You know, the word fervent means without ceasing, stretching out. You can see a meaning of that agape love that ceaseth not. It's stretched out. There's no end to it. And it's something that can be stretched out but remain unbroken. And there's so much amiss amongst us all. Sin creeps in and mars our lives and what we should be for God. But, you know, unless love covers, God's love, he's reaching out to each one of us. And, of course, God's love is the perfect example of how our love should be one to another. How many times do we sin and cause grief and pain to our Heavenly Father, and yet he keeps loving us just the same? His love reaches out to us no matter whether we're loving him back or not. And that's charity, as the Bible calls it. And Peter says that charity, this love, will cover the multitude of sins. You know, we're all sinners. We all sin. We all cause hurt one to another with our sins that we have committed. But God's love reaches out, and he's willing to cover our sins with his blood. But only if we are willing. And really, it's the same. Peter here says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You know, without that godly love one for another, it just wouldn't work. We don't need to dwell on each other's sinfulness, but love one another. Have that fervent, long-lasting, stretched-out love one for another. You know, speaking of the last days in Matthew 24, Jesus said in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold, shall wax cold." You know, we see iniquity around us in every part and facet of the world. And that word iniquity literally means lawlessness. And really, as we look around the last days we're in, we see a tidal wave of lawlessness, crime, immorality, and vice, and you name it. And because of that, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, today, because we see so much lawlessness, iniquity around us, have you found yourself being suspicious of almost everyone? Afraid to go to the door and open it? You double lock your doors. You walk through the car park clutching your purse and looking around in the shadows. You lock your doors on the car, and if someone tries to sell you something, you ask yourself, is this fella a con man? We're almost paranoid living in the last days, the fear that's out there. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, Peter is saying, don't let these things get to you. Don't let the devil keep you from loving each other in these last days. Why does Peter say in verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves? Peter marks this out as something important. Remember that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 and the last verse, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." You know, that fervent charity that Peter speaks of here is the greatest virtue you can have. You know, love is the greatest commandment. And love is also the greatest testimony to those around us. John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, love can be the greatest motivation. What motivates our hearts to serve the Lord, to give in a sacrificing way, to be faithful to each other, to be faithful to God? You know, our hearts should be only motivated by that love for our Saviour and our Heavenly Father. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us," and constraineth means to hold together. You know, we can be held together as brothers and sisters in the Lord in these last days by having this fervent charity one for another. You know, nothing should motivate us more than a heart full of love for our Saviour and knowing that he loves us just right back. You know, 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You can see the picture here. We can know the love of God. We can experience it. We know that he laid down his life for us on the cross and gave himself to die in our place. Are we willing, with that fervent charity or love, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, it's all very easy to express love in words and perhaps even to say it, but much harder to do it in deeds and in truth. And that's the real test. Let's not do it in word or saying it, but in deeds and truth. And that way we can know that God is in our hearts. You know, when Jesus comes, when he returns, at any moment, any hour, is he going to find your heart filled with love, this fervent charity one to another that's fervent and stretched out? Or will he find us bickering and squabbling and hating, perhaps, each other? What manner of persons ought ye to be in this, the last days? You know, back to verse 9 here in 1 Peter 4. Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Stop for a moment and think what this meant in the times when Peter wrote this. Hospitality must have been almost a necessity, and often a costly duty in the early days of the church. There was no public provision for the poor. There was no dole. There was no way of caring for those who didn't be able to care for themselves. And Christians in this time were often travelling, and sometimes perhaps they didn't have somewhere to stay. Perhaps they were being pursued by the law, as there was much persecution building up in this time period. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:1 mentioned letters of commendation, where churches would send a Christian with a letter of commendation to the next church to bring them, to get them in to the church. You know, such hospitality in the times of the early church would have been costly, often inconvenient, sometimes even danger there. If you think of the persecution, and if you housed a Christian, perhaps you'd be in hot water with the powers that be. You know, and Peter says it was to be one to another without grudging. There was to be no murmuring or grudge held here when this hospitality was required. It was to be offered as a gift of love. You can almost see the link between fervent charity and this practical way of putting this fervent charity forward here in verse 9, as Peter says to us. Hospitality and fervent charity go hand in hand. And verse 10 follows up on the thought here. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, in light of verse 9, it seems this gift of serving here, serving others with godly love, serving and ministering one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What manner of persons ought we to be? Persons willing to serve, willing to minister one to another, willing to be hospitable if needed be, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God, with that fervent charity really being the foundation of it. Then Peter says in verse 11 in the first part, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. You know, Peter says if you're going to be ministering for God, when you speak, make sure you speak God's truth, the oracles of God, the truth of God, God's word. And really, if you think about it, Peter's saying here, don't speak out of your own ideas. Speak the truth of God. As a man sharing the truth of God, the word of God, whether it be preaching, teaching, testifying, exhorting, singing, praising, praying, whatever you do, whatever comes out of your mouth, let God, the Holy Spirit, guide your words. Have you observed the foolishness, the wickedness, despair in all the things being said around about us today? There's so much falsehood, so much confusion, lies being said in the world today, and even in some churches, sadly enough. We need in these last days someone who will speak as the oracles of God, the truth of God's word. And there's a famine out there of the truth, and especially the truth from God's word. You know, Peter is saying that our manner of living in this last day should be to speak the truth. And If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God gives us. You know, some of us are called to minister the truth of God's word. Some of us are called to have that ministering ability to speak to people and to share the truth of God's word. And we're not doing this in our own ability, but in the ability that God gives us. And it's when we start to do things on our own is when we run into trouble. We need to do all these things in the ability that God gives us. So, Peter here has given us quite a few thoughts to think about. And as we link it to what he said, what manner of persons ought we to be in these the last days? You know, Peter gives us the reason here in the last part of verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You know, God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know, God cannot be glorified in our lives if we're doing nothing. If we're sitting in a corner waiting for the Lord to come and we're not doing anything, God won't be glorified. We need to be busy while we wait. Sober-minded, watchful, praying, loving and caring for others around us, ministering with those gifts that we've been given, with the ability God has given us to do it. You know, we saw in 2 Timothy 3, but to continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of. You know, we need to continue in our faith in these the last days. We don't need to let the happenings and the wickedness around us cause our faith to shrink. Instead, it should make our faith grow. And we need to be found continuing on. We don't need to be found sitting, hiding away, trying to block out all that's happening around us. Sometimes you need to, sometimes. But no, the Lord wants us to be found ministering. There's action here in the verses we've been looking at. It's not sitting around doing nothing. What is our lifestyle, if you like, in these last days? Are you looking for him? Are you longing for him to come with that sober, watchful prayer? And are you using the gifts God has given you? Is your heart full of love one for another, just as God loves us? When Lord Jesus Christ comes, will we be ready? Will we be being busy in preparing for his coming, living in the light of his coming in this dark world? We need to be sober, watching and praying. We need to use whatever your gift is and use it. Use it for the good of others and the glory of God, that in God all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And that's the verse of our hymn that we're going to close with, hymn number 272. And we'll just pray before we sing that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the guidance your word gives us in these last days and shows us what manner of persons we ought to be. And just pray that you enable each one of us to be what you'd have us to be, and that your name would be glorified and honoured and uplifted. In Jesus' name, Amen.